So if you would join me, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. We've been going through this chapter, and if you'd believe it, we are almost done. Next week, Lord willing, will be our final week in Psalm chapter 119. If you're saying, what's coming next? We're going to, after that, we'll do a shorter series gearing up for the fall. So those who are in our Word of Life, typically, we'll do another short series with you. And then after Word of Life resumes and we're towards our Wednesday crowd for the fall, we're going to be doing Ask the Pastor again. And so in a week or so, I'll have cards where you can ask questions. If you say, oh, I'm going to miss that, I'm in Word of Life, I want you to know you can still submit questions because we do put it on Facebook, record all of these. So if you had questions, something in the Bible, something you wanted to know or understand, or even why we do certain things in our church or as Christians, you can still submit questions for me to go through and answer. So I'm letting you know that's going to be coming up. In about 6 or 7 weeks, we'll start Ask the Pastor. But we're going to do a short series after this. But we're in Psalm chapter 119. Just a reminder, since it's been, we haven't been in here for a couple few weeks now. Last week, I chose not to since I was doing it online. The week before that was VBS, and so just a way of reminder of what we've been doing as we go through Psalm 119. Every 8 verses, the chapter is broken up intentionally so. Every 8 verses is a new stanza, as you see, and it fits with the Hebrew alphabet. And so each one, like tonight, we're on Sin and Shin, and so every verse would have started with that letter. Now, we don't see it in the English, but that's how it would appear in the Hebrew. And as we've been looking through this, it's all about the Word of God. And so what we've done is we've followed every stanza. So each week it's just been 8 verses. And we've been looking at the psalmist as he just shares the wonderfulness of God's Word. How it impacts his life, how it affects everything, and how important it is. And so we're in our second to last message of this, Psalm 119. If you would follow along, I'm going to read starting in verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. I read through 168. It says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace of those who love your law, nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The hymn, that perhaps you've heard of it, entitled, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. You might know of this one. The first stanza begins like this. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That was actually planned to sing this evening before I realized that I didn't have any musicians for us. But standing amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, wondering how he could love me. You ever wonder that? How could he love me? The things our spouses, perhaps, or our loved ones, our neighbors, or people at church, and they don't know about us, the things we know deep and in us, we go, how could he love me? This chorus that we're looking at, it beautifully parallels and complements the words of the psalmist. In the song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence, it says, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You see, the love of our Lord for condemned, undeserving sinners such as I is just an amazing and wonderful reality. You know, there's really only one real response to the love of God, And that is to love him in return. It's interesting, even as I was working a lot today on the sermon for Sunday morning, I kept coming back to even what I'm studying here about the wonderfulness of God's love. This Sunday morning, we're going to be in what's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And in there, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then it gives that first command. Do you know what the first, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so we're seeing that a lot here. It's there's only the response to his love is in turn, as we love him, we stand in all of his word. Look what it says in verse 161. It says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." He just loves God's word. Or how about in verse 164, a few verses down, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules." And you know, he just, in response to God's love, hey, he just in awe of God's word, and he just wants to praise him. Three times in this stanza, the psalmist will actually express his love for the Lord and for his word. If you look at verse 163, he says, "I love your law." Verse 165, he says, again, "Great peace of those who love your law." And then 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." And this passage is about his love for God's word. He's quick to affirm that he loves God, and that this all flows even from this hope of salvation. Look at 166. It says, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments." The idea is, he's saying, I obey not to be accepted. I obey because I am accepted. I love God. I love others. Not to be loved, but because I am loved. 1 John 4:19, it tells us that basic fundamental truth, and I'm going to point this out again on Sunday morning, so you'll hear some repetition, but 1 John 4:19, you know, tells us that we love because he, that being God, first loved us. We love God, we love others, because he first loved us. And so as we look through this chapter, or these eight stanzas this evening, that we can see that because of God's love, it prepares us as we face the realities of life that we must be ready to face that sometimes are painful and stressful. So let's look at this, just three movements this evening, three ways we'll see this. The first one, in verse 161, we see the world is unjust, but we should trust the Lord. The world is unjust, but we should trust the Lord. Look what it says in verse 161. It says, "Princes persecute me," notice this, "without cause." "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." And you know, opposition and persecution of God's children sometimes finds its origin in high places. Those would say it shouldn't come from it. It doesn't make any sense. That persecution that can be unjust or unfair. In verse 161, it begins with really the straightforward recognition. It's saying, look, I've been persecuted by people who are higher up for no reason. It's unjust. It's not fair. Those in positions of power and leadership have mistreated me, taken advantage of me, hurt me. There was no justification for what they did. What they did was wrong. You know, all over the world, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who face severe persecution from evil and oppressive governments. Those who are over these countries, and they'll put Christians in imprisonment, torture, lose jobs, lose homes, suffer martyrdom. I remember when we were in Florida, there was a missionary we supported, Berhanu Yosef. Berhanu is an Ethiopian, and just the story of his family, he's been hung from a tree, left to die. atrocities have been done to his wife and his daughters. I mean, horrible, horrible, horrible things that this man and his family have endured, all because they're Christians. Closer to home, some may even suffer persecution or forms of abuse from those within the church. You know, I've, in recent days, I've read some articles out there of some well-known Christian pastors who have been abusive and taken advantage of those who are under them. Men in power who exploit the vulnerable through sexual abuse, taking advantage through their positions of power rather than serve like a shepherd. They ravage like wolves. The psalmist, he's saying, look, there are people who are over and they're doing stuff that they shouldn't do. There's no reason for it. The psalmist, he knows the hope. The psalmist, he knows the cure for such persecution and mistreatment ultimately resides in the heart and in the ministry of the word. And so that's where we're at in Psalm chapter 119. In verse 161, we see that he's fleeing to God's word. And when he's saying, I've been persecuted without cause, he's fleeing to God. He says, my heart stands in awe of your words. He doesn't fear the persecutors, but with boldness he declares, my heart only fears your word, Lord. My heart, that's where it's at. In my version, the ESV renders it, my heart stands in awe of your word. It's saying, I'm not going to tremble. I'm not going to shake at my attackers. I will only tremble in awe and respect of your word. I like how Charles Spurgeon words it. He says, we are not likely to be disheartened by persecution or driven by it into sin if the word of God continually has supreme power over our minds. If God's word is really on our thoughts and in our minds, that is really what's going to have the effect on us. Evil men will do evil things, but our good God will do good things in the midst of evil. Can you think with me of times in the Bible? There are things in the Bible that tell us that this is true besides just Psalms. How about in Genesis? Oh, when Joseph is speaking with his brothers, do you remember what did Joseph say to his brothers after their father died? You remember what he said? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Or how about Romans 8:28, a verse that is often taken out of context, where it says that God is working all things together for good. What was it? To them who are called according to his purpose. He's talking about Christians. He's working our sanctification to make us more like Christ. He's working for our good. Or how about in Philippians 4:19, as Paul, he's talking about the struggles he has faced, but then he's talking about the churches that helped him and supplied him, and he's saying God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. In the midst of evil, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardships, you know, you can flee to God, fear him, love him, trust him, stand in awe of God, and you will love it. Which leads to our point, the second one from our psalmist. Our first point found in Psalm 119 in verses 161 through 168. The first point was, the world is unjust, but you can trust in the Lord. Secondly, tonight, praise the Lord continually. Look at his response here in verses 162 through 164. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. And you know, when our heart fears or we stand in awe, when we fear God's word, when we stand in awe of God's word, there's going to be some natural reactions, things that are going to come out. The first thing we see from the psalmist is we're going to rejoice over his promises. Notice, did you see what it said there in verse 162? It says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. You know another word for spoil there would be? We're not talking about bread. We're talking about treasure. He says, I rejoice at it like somebody who just stumbled across a great treasure. Immense wealth or something you've been searching for and desiring. Alec Moyder, he said this in his commentary on Psalms. He says the word treasure or spoil, it points to the fruits of victory. But then he adds this question. Are we meant to take this seriously? That in the constant wear and tear of princely opposition, victory and its rich consequences come to the lover of God's word. I believe, is he really saying that if we love God's word and rejoice in it, that we're going to find victory and richness in his word? I think it's exactly what he means. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, when God's word is working in your heart, we rejoice and celebrate at its amazing power. Like one who discovered a great treasure. Thank you, Lord. I needed that today. Thank you, Lord. That hits right where I'm at. You ever had times like that? Where just in the right day, the right moment, the right time, all of a sudden, maybe in your devotions, maybe it's a sermon, maybe it's just somebody who put out on social media and they put out a scripture and you're like, I needed that today. But there's a second and natural response to the work of the Lord in our heart and the treasure that it is to us. Notice what else it says there in verse 163. It says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Hey, he's saying, look, perhaps the persecution that he's talking about, because he's mentioned it several times that persecution in Psalm 119 was lies. People speaking falsehoods. Maybe he's referencing that, the lies, the falsehoods. And he's saying, I abhor falsehood. I hate lies. I want the truth. How common, unfortunately, this is. That people in power, we will lie to further our agendas. People in power say, I want to get what I want, and so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. And they often succeed. You know, we can each be tempted to do the same thing if we're not careful. This will get me what I want. Nobody will know. Nobody will catch me. It's a temptation that is ready for us. But did you see what the psalmist is saying here? Hey, even go back to verse 160. He says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. As he could go back and he says, I hate falsehood, but I love your word because he's already told us it's true. And it's endures. It'll always be true. The word abhor there, it carries the idea of loathing and disgust. It's a reaction that was seen a couple times already in this psalm, verse 113 and verse 128. But instead he's saying, but I love truth, the truth that comes from the very character of God. And so in contrast, as he loves truth and he loves the word, he says, I hate everything that is contrary to God. I hate falsehoods. I hate things that aren't consistent with his character. But then there's a third response. Look at verse 164. Not only did he, as in 162, he rejoices in the word like it's a treasure. He hates and abhors all falsehoods. But 164, it says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Seven times. Oh, what an amazing number. I sit there going, was that his habit? Hey, did he count? I think the idea is more that it's constant throughout his day. Seven is a number of perfection, completeness. He is saying, my day is filled with praise. It's really a poetic way of saying it all day long, continually. Throughout the day, he's thinking of God's righteous rules. his laws and his judgments, and he's praising them. When his persecutors in verse 161 are doing so without cause, he says, I can spend my day praising God, thanking God for what's in your word, praising him for a word that fills his heart, that gives him victory, that puts a song there when others are doing wrong. I am in all of your word. There's a song that I love to sing with the kids. We won't sing it in here. It's really fun. I love it. We start with the kids and we sway a little bit. All right. Well, we can sway, right? That's it. So it's like, making melodies in my heart. Making melodies in my heart. Making melodies in my heart. Jesus is the King of Kings. That's it. All right, that's the words, but it's wonderful. It's all about how, and it comes from Scripture, that when we're in God's Word, when we see this, it puts a song in your heart. Now, you're sitting there going, why do the kids like that? Well, because we get a little goofy. All right, then we start doing thumbs up, then elbows back, then knees bent, then knees together, then one leg, then your head back, but their favorite one. After you have all of that, then you start going tongue out. And you sing it with your tongue hanging out of your mouth, all right? So I'm not going to make you do that. That's just what we do with the kids. But when I teach them this song, well, we can teach them these wonderful words. You can praise God. I imagine the psalmist, when he's saying, I praise God, there's a song in his heart. And he's just singing out. Maybe it's, count your blessings, name them one by one. Maybe it's what we looked at earlier. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I'm in awe of your word. I rejoice it. I love it. I love your word. I love you. How great is the word of God? Well, we've looked at first, the world is unjust, but you can trust God. We looked secondly at praise the Lord continually. Hey, you have so many reasons to. Thirdly, and now we see in verse 165 and 166. I told you I had 3 points. I have 4. I'm sorry. I usually have 3. I changed it up on myself. Here's the third one. Find peace in God's word. Look what it says in verse 165 and 166 about finding peace. It says, great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. The praise that came out of 164, when he says 7 times a day, it leads to peace in your hearts. It leads to that hope in your souls. 165 is peace. 166, there is hope. It's because I love your instruction. There is abundant peace. Immediately, my mind goes to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, or I learned it in the King James, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And notice, you know what it ended after that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The psalmist is saying, because my heart is at peace and I am at rest, I cannot stumble. And that's what he said in 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. He's saying, when these things happen, because I love your word and I'm in it, I can have peace and I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to sin as a result of this. Your word clears my path so that I walk safely and securely. When others persecute me, when they're lying about me, and he's saying, I'm not going to retaliate against them, but I can trust the word of God for peace, to make right decisions at the right time for the right reasons. You know, this is a truth that I have found time and time again. In my hardest of days, it's amazing the peace that is found in God's word. Over the past several months, I've watched through the lens of Facebook, two friends of mine from back in my college days going through a lot One of them we've prayed for as a church, Jonathan Hannah Romaine, missionaries to Spain, as their son, I think he's about 6 years old, with terminal cancer. And just seeing that the peace they have. But there was another family that I haven't mentioned before. And this family, I went to college with them. They've had a lot of struggles over the years. The husband, he doesn't have energy. He can't work. Even to get up will wipe him out for hours. Just to stand up and maybe walk from here to the door is going to destroy him for most of the rest of the day. Well, him and his wife, they recently had found out this past year that they were pregnant. They were so excited. They had no kids. And God had made this possible. And they found out they were going to have a little girl. But they also found out that she had, I forget the name of it, but she had a serious issue. It was an issue where that she could very well last the whole term of the pregnancy. But if she was born, her life expectancy was very short. They said there was no guarantee, even if the baby was born, that they would even get to see her for an hour before she would die. Their child, it died right around the time of birth. I don't remember if it was right before or right after. But they didn't get to spend really any time with their daughter. But I watched during all of that time, leading up to it as they had the diagnosis, and afterwards, there was an amazing peace in their life where they could quote verses and trust in the promises of God. And it was such an amazing testimony. I sit there and go, you went through so much. That was so hard. And yet there was peace through the situation. Friend, when the days are hard and your inside is full of knots, you can find peace in the pages of Scripture. Peace in our heart, confidence in our walk, but it gives way to hope and salvation. And did you see what it said in verse 166? I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. And there is a confident expectation that in those hard days, when you're sitting there going, I don't know how I'm going to get through, but he's sitting there going, I have confidence that God is going to get me through this. He's going to deliver me, is the idea, through this painful time. The proof or evidence is found in the end of verse 166, or at least of the evidence of this confidence, when he says, I carry out, I do your commandments. Spurgeon, he said this. He said, those who place least reliance upon good works are very frequently those who have most of them. Those who are relying on their own works the least are usually the ones who are doing the most. Isn't that an amazing thought? I never really considered that. And I was reading that, I'm like, that's pretty interesting. The ones who are usually the most active are the ones that don't rely on their works. Knowing what salvation promises, I delight in doing what God commands. William Van Gemeren, he put it like this. And in anticipation of that great day of salvation, the psalmist gives himself to hopeful waiting and to the practice of godliness. Yes, Brother Dave. Mm-hmm. Yes. So in Psalm 119, he uses a lot of words for any of God's commands. Now, the psalmist probably would have been looking specifically back at the law, being a Jew. I think it was King David. So he would have been specifically speaking of Israel's law, including the Ten Commandments. But in here, you'll see different words, law, testimony, commands, words, precepts. They're all talking about really the same thing. He's saying, I love what God tells me to do. I love Scripture. I love to obey God, his commands, his law. So Brother Dave, you are right. It would be referring to Ten Commandments. It would be referring to the law. It would be referring to if he had the Pentateuch, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all of these it would be referring to. Does that answer your question, brother? Good. All right. I have somebody calling me. I hope it doesn't cut us out, but we'll just let it go. All right. Wouldn't you know that? I don't know how it's showing up on there. They must be calling through Facebook or something. It must not be a phone number, because I'm like, how is it on there? That's not even my computer. It's okay. I got distracted. All right, let's move on. We got one more point. The final one we're looking at this evening, it comes in verses 167 and 168. And the psalmist says this: keep the Lord's word with all your soul. Look what it says. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. It's really a fitting summation of the psalmist to this whole stanza. And for the third time, he now is affirming his love for the word of God. He even adds this: I love them exceedingly. There's also a twofold continuing pledge to obey and to keep God's word. Living in God's abundance love, or his faithful love, if you go back to 157, he says, consider how I love your precepts. Give me love according to your steadfast love. And so as he lives in God's faithful love, the psalmist is declaring, I obey your decrees. And he says it again, I love your precepts and decrees. Why does he make such a promise to the Lord? Well, why would he do this? The answer is twofold. The first thing, he says, I love your decrees greatly. Or the King ESV, it says, exceedingly. For all your ways are before you. For all my ways are before you. You know what the psalmist is saying? He says, everything that I do, everything that happens in my life, everywhere I go, it doesn't matter where I run to, it doesn't matter where I'm taken to, God knows everything. Every thought, every action, every deed, everything that's happening to you, every emotion is before an omniscient and omnipresent God. There is nothing hidden from him. And so the psalmist is saying that he is at peace, and he loves the word of God with all his heart. He loves it with all his soul. He rejoices in God's word. He obeys God's word. He hopes in the Lord for salvation. He knows that God sees everything, and he's certain that he'll experience God's deliverance to the fullest measure. This isn't arrogance, but rather it's humility and recognizing who our great God is. He's saying, I have full confidence in him. Thomas Manton, he said of this verse, I think it's worthy of our consideration. He says, you are in the sight of God, whether you think so or not. Well, what a noble thing it is always to live in the sight of God. The profit is exceedingly great. By conversing with God often, we become like him. As you get to know him, you spend time in his word, and you love him, you start to become more and more like him. You know, it's funny. I've made fun. I remember in school, we had this group of kids. They were affectionately nicknamed Pittmanites. All right? He's now a pastor, but we called him Mr. Pittman. Mr. Pittman was a teacher. He was a short, stocky man. And he was gruff, all right? But you started to see the people who really liked him and really followed him and glued him, they started to act like him. It became so much so, you'd get together with all of them. These are my friends. I shouldn't say Pittmanites. You're going to meet some of them this fall at our missions emphasis month. I shouldn't say this. A couple of them, or not all of them, but the group, you'd get together. And you know what you find that everybody's drinking? Coke Zero. Because Mr. Pittman loved Coke Zero. They start to become like him. Mr. Pittman would have a saying, and it's one that I picked up to from Mr. Pittman. He'd say this, you eat the fish and spit out the bones. He was saying, you know, somebody would go and look and see a commentary and say, what are you reading him for? Well, what are you quoting this guy for? And he says, because I'll eat the meat and spit out the bones. He's saying, I know what's good and what's not good in there, and I can discern and I'll take the good stuff. You know, just like that, the psalmist, he's saying, look, the more time I spend with God, the more time I'm in his word, the more and more I become like him. There's peace there. There's comfort. There's assurance. When you can say, I know my God. You know, there's a song that I remember singing growing up. We've sung it here recently. I don't remember if it was this past Sunday. If it wasn't, it was a Sunday before this. But it really captures the essence of the Christian life. And I believe it captures what the psalmist is saying here. It goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you pray with me this evening? Lord, our great God, you are ever before us. You know my thoughts. You know my ways. You know my heart better than I do. And Lord, because of that, when we're in your word, we know the truth of it. We know that we can trust its guidance. You know what I need when I need it. You know my struggles and the exact things I need to hear. Lord, thank you for your word that is ever true. Thank you for the close relationship we can have with you, because your timing is always right and your decisions are always best. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. For it's in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.